We're privileged today to have Marshall Coffey with us. Marshall is from the Lufkin Central Congregation. He and Curtis are swapping. Never get that right. Swapping pulpits. And we're just going to enjoy having him. He is, unfortunately, from Abilene. There are a few of those. No, we've had two ministers lately from Abilene, and we've loved both of them, and we're looking forward to him. He lived in Abilene. He also went to school there and did his graduate work there at Abilene Christian, so we're glad to have you. Now, I have to tell you this. I came here in 1966, and they were making some offhand remarks about Arkansas. And so I asked, thinking, you know, this is a real point for me. If Texas is so great, how come the only preacher you could find came from Arkansas? And without any hesitation, one of the men who was a banker spoke up and said, we couldn't afford one from Texas. And they've been true to that ever since. Come and speak to us.
Well, good morning. It is great to be with you. As you can see, I've already figured out your clicker. That was my fault when the song changed. I turned it on and then checked this, and I was pushing the button at the same time. So I've never been anywhere that technology worked perfectly. So we got that out of the way. Now we can move on. As Bill mentioned, Curtis and I cooked up this idea to do a pulpit swap. That's going to be the next reality TV series. So you can look forward to that. I don't know if anybody will watch it. Probably not. But it's good to be with you. You know, I think of North Street and Central as almost sister congregations. And I've heard a lot about all of you. I've got several friends as I look around. Scotty and David. And I know Scott's gone. Curtis. I even consider him a friend. And Curtis and I have done couple of retreats together here in this area, gotten to know each other over lunch and so on, and so it's just been really good to meet all of your bunch and get to know them. I know what you're thinking, too. You know, Curtis is a little farther along in years. His family's a little older than mine, and so you're looking at me today, and you're thinking, man, he sure is handsome. I'm sure that's what you're thinking, right? But it is great to be here. I'm told that after the sermon is over that there will be some elders that would receive anybody that might want to respond for prayer or to give your life to the Lord. And are they at the back, I believe, at the end? So if anybody would like to do that, you can respond at that time. As we begin, I'll just say one more thing that you may be worried. You know, how long is a guest preacher going to preach? But don't worry, I won't preach that long. It's just going to seem that way. Okay. Let's begin with a prayer. Father, thank you so much for your glory and goodness. If it were not for your grace, we would be lost. And so we fall upon your mercy today and every day, asking that you would teach us, empower us with your Spirit, and show us the way to be like your Son, Jesus Christ. And may all things bring glory to you, including this time in which we open your word. Please remove me from being any kind of an obstacle for your people hearing your word. May you use it to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the beginning of a new year. How about you? For me, it is like a blank canvas on life. You know, I know it's just another week, but it's new. It's fresh. You get to imagine all the possibilities of 2015. So, you know, we're 3 weeks into it. How are you doing on your diet so far? You may be thinking, man, I've already messed up. That's okay. I think it's human nature. We set goals, you know, resolutions we may call them, and we think, I'd like to strive for that. And in some ways, it may be two steps forward, one step back, and that's okay. I think that that's some of human nature. But I hope at least, as you began this year, that you had a goal in mind of growing closer to God. of being more in step with His Spirit, of being more in tune with who you are in Christ. I hope that that was one of your goals, that you could be steadfast in your faith. Well, in many ways, our lives are like a blank canvas. And here's why I say that. Because of the grace of God, there is nothing that has happened to you that defines who you are. It doesn't matter what happened in your childhood or what your parents did to you. That doesn't define you. It doesn't matter what happened with a spouse. That will not also define your life. It doesn't matter if your children have grown up doing everything that you thought they ought to do. That also will not define you. You are only defined in Christ. You're His. He's put His stamp on you. He's filled you with His Spirit. You're His. Praise be to God. There is also, and I can say this knowing because of the Scripture teaches us, that there is no power or authority out there that can speak anything over your life. There's been no sin that you've participated in or anything else that has come along and exerted something over you that can now exert its power or authority over you because Christ has triumphed over them all. You are His. He defines you. As we look at Scripture today, I'd ask you to turn to Colossians. We've been studying Colossians for going on 2 months now there at Central. And I would ask you to look at chapter 2 to begin with. Colossians chapter 2. Starts off, I'll read in verse 9. Great statement of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. Let that word soak into your being. You are intended for fullness in Christ. He is head over every power and authority. In Him you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through your faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you got to love it when a guest preacher shows up and talks about circumcision. But I assure you that what's done here is a spiritual circumcision. That of the heart. And when you look at this Scripture, there's a very important word I want to point out. That as I've studied this text, it has become paramount for the study of Colossians. That as Paul mentioned circumcision, which of course alludes to the Old Testament, and it was a covenant ritual. You go through that and you are now known and marked as belonging to God. But Scripture tells us that the things of the Old Testament are a shadow of the things to come in the New Testament. So here is Christ, now the one who performs the circumcision, and it's for all people, and it's done by His hands, and it's done on your heart. And so now we are getting a picture of the fullness of the way that Christ is going to welcome us into this union, this covenant walk with God through Christ with His hands. And He makes a statement here. Look at the text on the board or in your Bible. And notice what it says here in the second part of verse 11. Your whole self. What part did He leave out of that? None. The whole thing. Ruled by the flesh was put off. And now there's the word. I know it's two words in the NIV, one word in the original language. And in fact, that phrase there, put off, you know, sometimes the NIV, as I'm preaching out of, softens the language a little bit to make it more palatable for all of us. But actually, this is a crucial word to understand. This word here, put off, literally means to be stripped off of you and to be thrown away. One word, stripped off, thrown away. Get the imagery here. Here is Christ performing His works on you. He comes along with His hands and He strips off your whole old flesh. Everything that could have defined you, all the sin that was yours. And with power and authority, He strips it off of you. Completely removing it from you, in other words. And casting it aside. Strong language. Unfortunately, we don't really get that from all of our translations. But I assure you it's there. You have been circumcised. That has been stripped off of you. It's been thrown away. When did it happen? In baptism. Remember, you were buried with Him. There you died. There you were raised again because of the working of God. Just as it brought Jesus from the dead, you've been brought from the dead yourself. Thanks be to the grace of God. We couldn't accomplish any of that on our own. Notice it's Christ. It's His hands that do it. Not human hands. Not by our own effort. It was His and His alone. I was reminded this past week at a retreat that we did, that Curtis and I were a part of the story that C.S. Lewis tells in his Chronicles of Narnia. This one in the Voyage of the Dawn Treader. If you remember, if you're familiar with the story at all, there's a young man named Eustace. He's related to Edmund and Lucy. And Eustace is useless in a lot of ways. I mean, he's just a real kind of conniving kid. Nobody really likes him. And when he's whisked off to Narnia, he has an unpleasant experience there. In one of these experiences, he comes across some treasure, and he begins to be very greedy. And in being greedy, he decides to put as much treasure into his pockets as he can, and he puts a big bracelet up over his arm. And at some point in the process, the greed turns Eustace into a dragon. And he's miserable, and his arm hurts where that cuff now is too tight. He doesn't even really realize for quite some time that he's become a dragon. But after suffering in this condition for a while, he then comes in contact with a great fierce lion. And this lion appears. He's huge. He is glowing. And he approaches now the dragon Eustace. And Eustace, though being a dragon, is afraid of him. And they stare eye to eye. Aslan, of course, in the Chronicles of Narnia is seen as the Christ figure, the great lion. And so Aslan approaches and he takes Eustace to a mountain. And when he gets onto the mountain, there is a beautiful garden. And in this garden, there is a well of crystal clear water. And Eustace looks at the water and he thinks, oh, if I could only get in that water, maybe it would soothe my sores. But the lion says, you must undress first. And he says, I'm not wearing anything. But then he realizes maybe he means the scales. And he begins with his own claw to scratch off the scales. And as he does, he realizes they're coming off. And I can even take off the whole suit. And so he scratches and eventually he's able to step out of his dragon suit and throw it aside. And he begins to walk down to the water. And as he does, he kind of steps in and realizes, I still have dragon feet. Maybe I'll just need to do it again. Maybe there's layers. And so he begins to again scratch at the scales and remove a second suit and he throws it aside and he looks at it and it's there next to the other one and it's nasty and gnarly. And he realizes I'm still a dragon and he does it a third time and he scratches and he removes the skin and he throws it aside. But then he looks down in the pool and he sees his own reflection, still a dragon. And the lion tells him, you will have to let me undress you. And that's scary. But at that point, he's ready and he's willing. And so he lays down. And the lion with his great claw, as Eustace is lying on the floor, scratches and tears at his skin. And it goes so deep, it feels like it's going down to the very heart. And as he does, he removes it and he throws it aside and And then he takes Eustace and he throws him in the water. And at first the water on his sensitive skin hurts. But then he begins to enjoy it and he begins swimming around. And before long he looks and he's become a boy again. And the skin that had been removed had been cast aside. And then the lion invites him to come out and he dresses him. He puts new clothes on Eustace. Do you see the imagery? I think C.S. Lewis was thinking of Colossians when he wrote that story. Let me tell you how this proceeds in the book. If you look at the very next section there, 2:13, listen to what it says here. Hey, you, that's right, you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, but God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of our sins. He canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away and he has nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. What a great statement of the gospel. I want to show you the next part of this word. This word is mentioned 3 times in this book of Colossians, and only in Colossians. Paul uses this word. You know, this is this word disarmed, 2:15. Same word as put off. So, what is he saying? Not only has Christ stripped you of your old fleshly nature, but also he went up to those powers and authorities and he ripped from them their authority over you. He disarmed them. He took away their bazooka that they wanted to destroy you with. The power that they held over you, he has ripped it away and thrown it away. And now only Christ has authority over you. What was their power? Their power was your sin. It's gone. Praise be to God. There's one more time that the word shows up, and it's in 3:10. Take a look at it. After calling us to action in chapter 3, to set our hearts and minds on things above, to put to death anything that doesn't belong to the Christ nature, including all kinds of sexual immorality and greed and idolatry and lying and all kinds of other things. He then says in 3:9, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on your new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of in the image of its creator. He says, you do all of those things, put all those things to death, bring on the new nature. Why? Because you have chosen this walk with Christ. You have taken off the old with its practices, you've put on the new with its practices, and you're being made now into the image of your creator. Exactly the thing that God has been trying to accomplish all along, that we could be restored to Him. Now, again, look at what the highlighted part there is. This says that you have taken off. You have done it. Now, where's he getting that? I thought Jesus already did that. Now you're saying, I've got to do it too? Here's the deal. The deal is that Jesus has already done everything that you need. He's already removed all your sin. He's already assured your place with Him. He's already nailed up to the cross all of the stuff that was levied against you in your life. And all the powers that are out there no longer have power over you. So Christ has already accomplished all that. It's as if he's saying all of the obstacles have been removed that would keep you from living the image-bearing nature of your life in Christ. So now live into it. Now lean in and accept it. Not only accept it, continue to put it to death anytime it tries to creep up on you. And embrace everything that God is calling you to. To put it another way, you have been undragoned. Now enjoy this new life that you have. Free from your scales, free from your sin. Wow. Wow. You're able to join the process. Now think about it this way. This canvas was given to me about 3 years ago for Christmas. My wife gave it to me. I said, Laura Jane, I'd like to do a little bit of painting. She gave me the canvas. And you can see what a beautiful picture I've made. I thought I wanted to paint. Here's my empty canvas. I began by saying, you know what? You have a chance to start over again because of the grace of God. But God doesn't want to leave you empty. Now, the reason I left this blank, a couple of reasons. You know, an artist has to kind of have in his mind's eye what he would like to paint. And I don't know, maybe it just never came together for me what I'd like to paint. But there's another reason. I am a little bit of a perfectionist. I was afraid that if I started painting, it wouldn't be good enough. And so I never started. That is not God's desire for you. Nor is it what God is doing in you already. True, the grace of God may wipe you clean, may give you a fresh start, but His desire for you is to paint something truly beautiful on you. He knows exactly what He wants to paint too. It's the image of Christ. He wants you to look just like His Son. And He's not worried about making mistakes, because by His power, He can do it perfectly in you. And I think we lean into that process and engage it. The Christian life cannot be left blank. He knows exactly what He wants to do, and you have to accept it. I think that that's part of what 3:1 is talking all about. When Paul says, since then you have been raised with Christ, this has happened to you. Now here's what you do. You seek it with all of your heart. You put your mind on what God is doing. You see that? He says, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ appears, who is your life, you will appear with Him in glory. So live into it. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory. Man. So, like many great things in this life, there is one condition. I had the scripture reader, I appreciate you reading for me, young man, read 1:21 through 23, great statement of what's happened. You were once alienated from God. You were His enemy because of your evil behavior. Now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish, free of accusation, if. Is it just me, or does that if jump out at you too? If you continue in your faith, established and firm, do not move out from the hope held out in the gospel for you. If. Why the if? Why the conditional statement? There's a lot of conditional statements in the New Testament, and even in here in Colossians. Nothing can take away from the grace of God except you. There is no imperfection in the grace of God, maybe just an imperfection in how we respond to it. And so this letter to Colossae, Paul is calling the Christians, and I'm calling you also. Christ is calling you also to be mindful of your response to such a great grace as this. And to do this, we have to, I think, cultivate, like in a garden, the ground of this Christian life that we have. We plant specific practices and habits, and we do away with other things. We get rid of the weeds, if you will. Think about it another way. Have you ever been chosen for a sports team? Feels good. I got chosen. I'm on the team. My son had that happen this year. I'm on the team. Wouldn't it be funny if, when you were chosen for the team, if you just stopped right there in your progression of your sport, like basketball? You just stop working and just say, well, I'm on the team. Isn't that great? I'm done. I don't have to do anything else. I'm on the team. Talk about letting yourself down, letting your team down, letting your coach down. I don't think coach is going to be very excited about that. You've got to show up for practice. You've got to do a lot of drills. You got to stay late at the gym. Right? They're turning the lights off and you're still shooting free throws. You got to put a little bit of effort into this great thing that you've got. Your mindset, your heart's got to be in it. Your muscle memory's got to be built around it. All the skills to succeed in the game. Consider marriage. So you've gotten married recently? Great! Don't stop there. What kind of marriage would you like to have? Yes, you are married, but would you like to have a good marriage? Would you actually like to grow in your love for your spouse? Put some effort into it. Lean into it. Embrace it. Same way with a father toward his children, a mother toward her children. Great, you've got a child that's been born. You get what I'm saying. The Christ life doesn't happen accidentally. No more than a painting can paint itself, or a field can grow its own crop, or an athlete becomes a skilled player accidentally. It just doesn't happen. Now, I suppose we could be discouraged by a conditional statement, an if. Oh man, you've just messed me up. Didn't think there was anything I could do to undo this thing. I don't really know. You'd have to really want to get away from God for Him to truly let you go. But if you're going to lean into it, if you're going to hear that if, I don't want you to be discouraged by it. I want you to embrace it to some degree. But I want to say to you this, there's no condition on the love of God. Just your response to it. There's nothing you can do to better the love of God for you. He loves you with a perfect love. Cannot be changed. You would not want to alter it because it's already perfect. It's already complete. That is such good news for us that nothing I do or say, pro or con, can mess up this love. I need to hear that. But Scripture is constantly pairing salvation with faithfulness and a cultivation of godliness and holiness. They are part and parcel. They're hand in hand of the Christian life. It's not just about what Christ has removed from you, but it's also about adding and making this salvation everything that God wants it to be, and that's your part in the process. So, this canvas, blank, right? But what if a master painter comes along? Like Van Gogh here, Starry Night. I think it's funny that Van Gogh was already in a mental institution when he painted Starry Night, and yet it's such a beautiful painting, so well known. You know, Van Gogh can do that. I wonder what the master is doing on you. I wonder what kind of thing he's bringing about in you. What kind of beautiful painting? What kind of life has he called you to? You're not going to be perfect. Not on this side of eternity. You're living into that eternity, though. You're headed that way, right? I hope that you are. God desires for you so much. And as the Master, He is able to bring it out. What would He plant in your cultivated soil? Where are you in your walk with Christ? Where is He leading you to? Seems to me those are good questions to ask in this coming year. I know this, He's leading all of us into greater maturity and Christ-likeness. We practice disciplines to embrace those things and to bring out the good that God would have. How many of you made it a goal to read more Scripture this year? I did. I wanted some more private time in the morning with God. Quiet time, silence time. Do you have any silence time for God? Do you want to be more gentle? Do you want to be more loving? Do you want to be more prayerful? What sins and habits do you need to put away? And what sins, what habits rather, do you need to embrace? Don't embrace any sins. I'm trying to get you to get rid of those. Embrace the good. What do you need to put to death so that Christ can bring more to life? As you chart the direction of this year out in front of you, 3 weeks in, still a lot of hopefulness for this year and for your life. Where do you feel God gently tugging at you? Where do you feel God shouting at you? One thing is sure. In His love for you, He will only lead you to good things. I can promise you that. And to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. May the Lord bless you.